morning. How are you? You all right? Good. Good. I'm glad you're in church this morning. Grab your Bibles. Go to page 1,000. If you're using the blue ones in front of you, page 1,000, Matthew 28. If you have your own Bibles or your app, whatever you need to do to get the Bible in front of you is what you got to do right now. Welcome to church. My name is Chris. I get to give leadership to the church and staff and just this great group of people that you're sitting in this room with. We are thinking about and talking about discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What is this Christianity thing all about? What are the habits and what are the actions of discipleship? So as a staff, as a team, we've boiled it down to four things. Here's what disciples do. They love, they gather, they practice, and they go. Another way you could understand this is it's identity, it's community, it's worship, and it's mission. If one of these things or two of these things are absent from your discipleship to Jesus, there's something massively absent, maybe even dysfunctional in your life, that this is a part of what it means to follow Jesus. And so these four words shape our ministry, shape our church, that we want you and I to love, gather, practice, and go. And so this morning is all about go. What does it mean to be a disciple who gets sent? We are the sent ones, Jesus says. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And so you and I are sent. We are a going people. And that is what we're going to talk about this morning. So at KAC, what we do when we read the Bible is we just stand. It's a little bit strange. I get it. Go ahead. Some of you are eager. I love it. Stand up. If you're willing and able, we just stand because we just think this is a different word. You've heard many words this week. This is a different one. You've heard news this week. This is a different news. It's a good news of Jesus. And so this is why we stand. So thanks for doing that. Here is Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, page 1,000, again, in the blue Bibles in front of you. It says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Lord, as you have promised your presence to your disciples from the beginning, we are desperate for it, Lord. So come in a unique way. As your scriptures are opened, in your name I pray. Amen. Have a seat. Thanks for standing. What we're going to do is we're going to get two responses to Jesus. Two responses. There's actually two promises. The whole Great Commission is bookended by promises. We're going to look at one promise, and then there's four instructions. Don't worry, this is not going to be an 8-point sermon, so I'm going to look at one of the instructions of Jesus to go, and then we're going to have a little switch up, a little family chat. And then we're going to look at the last promise at the end. So that is where we're going. We just want to look at the Bible, understand the Bible. So I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open. And the reason I say that is I just want you to see that I'm not making it up. All right? It's right in front of you in your Bibles. And so in Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, "And 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." So they're in the Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem. Jesus, before he was crucified, said to his disciples, "Oh, hey, this whole death thing, grave thing, not going to be the last word. I will rise from the dead, and I will meet you on the mountain in Galilee." And so this is where they are. Jesus is post-resurrection, and he has met them on this mountain. Many people believe this is called Mount Arbel. It overlooks the Sea of Galilee. It also overlooks the tri-cities where Jesus did about 90% of his ministry. I've been on this mountain twice, and every time, both times I've been there, I've pictured him saying these words, this commission to these 11 disciples. We think there's more. We think there's probably about 500 others that were there with him. But Jesus is speaking these words to these disciples who are, "What do we do now? What's the story? What's the next plot line here?" And Jesus gathers them on this mountain. And I love the response. Read it with me in verse 17. It says, "When they saw him, they worshiped." Which makes sense. Like, if a guy rises from the dead that you saw, he was dead and now he's alive, like, that's going to elicit some sort of worship. Like, this is a different human. Like, this is a different sort of being. And so some of them worship, but then look at what others, but some doubted. Like, they see Jesus resurrected and some bow, worship, and others are like, I don't know. I'm not so sure about this. Same Jesus, two responses, both raised from the dead. It tells us the nature of belief, and it tells us something about the nature of unbelief as well. That even in the midst of seeing Jesus resurrected, there's some people that are like, ah, no, 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 dead people don't rise from the dead. So I want to talk a little bit about doubt. What do you do with doubt? Scriptures open with this idea that I think doubt is normal. There's Jesus. They are seeing him, and they're like, ah, I don't know. Doubt is a normal part of following Jesus. Okay? Sometimes in the church, we said, you don't doubt, you don't question. You it's some sort of backroom sin that we can't have or do. But I think doubt biblically is constructive. With the right attitude, with the right questions, I think this process of inquiry is fantastic. I believe God owns all truth. And as we approach him with a sincere heart, then he will tell us what we need to know. And so even in this room this morning, there are people that worship. Like you're sold out. You get it. But there's also some people in this room who are like, I don't know. Welcome. You are such a good and welcome part of our community. Some worship and some doubt. I love that the gospel accounts, when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, all four accounts of the resurrection include somebody in those accounts who doubts. Why? Because the Bible knows that dead people stay dead. So all of us know that if you're to go to a cemetery with a clipboard, and you have two ledgers. One is stay dead. The other is resurrected. And you go out tonight and you go to a cemetery and you just watch eagerly eating some trail mix. You know what's going to happen. We know that dead people stay dead. And the Bible knows that too. This claim of resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead, is difficult to believe. The Bible knows that. And even as Jesus is resurrected from the dead, there are some people who say, I'm not sure. I want you and I want I to be people who are curious, who are, here's the reality is that I've been following Jesus for a long time and my Bible has more questions in it than ever. God, what does this mean? Well, how does this work? And I do it under his authority, under his grace, but I do that. And I think it's such a positive part of following Jesus is to say, God, how does this work? And we do that under his grace. So this is the two responses, which leads to the first promise. Verse 18, it says, then Jesus came to them. Who does he come to? He comes to the worshipers and he comes to the doubters alike. He doesn't categorize them. Now the doubters go over. No, he comes to all of them and he says a promise. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is a statement of the scope of his authority. All authority has been given to Jesus. It's a statement of who he is. Who is Jesus? He is Lord. He is Lord of all things. The Bible will come and it'll say that God has put everything under Jesus' foot, that everything is subject to him. Why? Because he rose from the dead. He has defeated death itself. God has glorified Jesus and put everything under him. So this is really helpful for you and me living in a world that seems a little chaotic sometimes. This is really helpful as we think about what is the scope of Jesus' limit? How does this work? When we think of a discipline like science under Jesus' authority, when we think of something of health under Jesus' authority, we're going through an election. We've seen the political unrest with Brexit. We've seen the political unrest to the south. Now we have our own. Who is in charge? It just seems willy-nilly and out of control. Jesus, the Bible comes and says, Jesus is under his authority. When we think of culture and where we're at and how do we be a follower of Jesus in 2019, not out of control. This is so important for you and I to understand and be rooted in that although things seem out of control, it's under his authority. So I went to the doctor this week. First time in 10 years. So I felt a little guilty. So I confessed this to my doctor. I said, hey, I haven't seen a doctor in 10 years, and I just feel really bad about this. And she said, well, have you been healthy? I said, yeah. She's like, well, you didn't need me then. And I said, exactly. So I'm going to continue to go more often. But the reason I went to the doctor is because she has an authority over this that I don't have. She knows more about the systems of my body than I do. So I place myself under her authority. So it's October, which means the snow is going to come. And so I have to replace or put the winter tires on my vehicle. I read and talk for a living, so I don't know how to do that. So I have to go to somebody who has an authority that I don't have to say, can you help me so that I don't hit the ditch this winter, right? All of us know intuitively that there are people that we go to who have more of an authority than we, and we gladly submit to them. What do you do when your life seems out of control? Where do you go? Jesus is the one who says, I have authority over all things. We go and we place our life under his authority, under his good and gracious care. Jesus has authority. And the anxiety that I have in my life, the fear that I have in my life, the things that keep me up at night are the things that Jesus has in control. And it is that we need to be reminded of, especially in days like today. So Jesus comes to these disciples before he goes and tells them to change the world. He says, I want you to know that all of this mission, it's a co-mission, but all of this mission is contingent upon me, that I have an authority over all things that you don't have. It's beautiful. And he's saying, I'm capable in the midst of the mission. I am capable. So then he gives them four instructions. We're going to look at the first one. So verse 19 says, therefore, go. What Matthew is doing is he is linking the mission of Jesus to his first promise. In other words, if you don't remember my authority, you won't go. Because the disciples, imagine thinking of the disciples, like they're just teenagers. Jesus has been resurrected. He's telling them now to go and change the world. They're not going to have any ability to, they're going to be terrified. So Jesus says, look, don't forget of who I am. Don't forget who has sent you. So that is the authority that you are commissioned by. That our going is contingent upon who Jesus is. All authority has been given to me. Listen up, now I want you to go. That's what he says, therefore, go. So here's the rhythm of disciples, right? As the tide goes in and out, here's how disciples do it. We gather on the weekends, then we go. We gather and we go. We don't just gather for the sake of gathering. We gather here to go because we are the sent ones of Jesus. So think of the story of the disciples, okay? We preached through Mark last year. The story of discipleship is Jesus comes and he calls these 12 and many others follow Jesus. The first while, it's really cool to follow him. He's teaching, he's healing. There's a whole bunch of stuff happening. It's, wow, this is awesome. And then Jesus has to go and say, you know, if you want to follow me, you got to pick up your cross. I'm like, that's a bummer. I just thought this was kind of fun. So there's a cost to discipleship, and then we'll follow Jesus. And then he starts talking about the cross, and they're like, well, that's not in our plans. Like, and then the cross happens. That was a real low moment. Disciples are like, what do we do now? Like, the guy that we followed, the guy that we left everything for is dead. Surprise, Sunday, he rises from the dead. Whoa, we're back on track. All right, and then, okay,
Now where do we go? He told us to go to the mountain. So we go to the mountain, and then we're waiting for the next playbook. Okay, what's the next play? What do we do? Where do we go from here? He says, go. What? Like, you're not gonna stay. We gotta go. Yeah. In other words, listen, all of discipleship ends with go. That's the point. The whole point of the last 3 years of the disciples' life was to go. Don't stay here. You have to go. Word, deed, baptize, make disciples. The playbook for Christianity, there's one play in it. You know what it is? Disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Only play in the playbook. That's the only one. This is what it means to be a disciple, is we have to go. You and I have to go. I love it that in the original language, it's literally, and in your going. Because sometimes it's like, okay, I got to go on a missions trip. I got to go do something official. It's actually just, and in your going. Like, as you're going to save on, as you're going to do errands, as you're going to the gym, as you're going to your work. Just in your going, you do these things, these instructions that Jesus has given us. So there's no official mantle or title that we need to do this. It's just as you're going, we are the sent ones of Jesus. And so, where do we go? How does this work? We go to people. We go to people in your life and in my life. We are sent to that people group. We are sent to that sector of our society. We are sent to people. You are sent to your coworkers. Why are you where you are? Have you ever thought that? Why do you have the job you have? It's not so that you could just make a living and have a comfortable retirement, because God wants you to be active in your workplace. Why do you live where you live? It wasn't that you just went on realtor.ca and happenstance picked this place. No, you are there for a reason. So, do you know your neighbor's names? Could you identify their spiritual journey? Any part of it? We should be able to. Why? Because you're sent to those people. You're sent. You go to people. We go to places. So we just welcomed a team back from Mexico. They were there for 2 weeks, helped work in the inner city of Mexico with kids and helped missionaries that were there. We go to places. That is 100% what we do. But you go to places too. You go to your workplace. Why do you have the job you have? Because you're sent there. You go to your volleyball team. You go to Thanksgiving dinner. You go to places that God has called you as a sent ambassador of King Jesus. We go to people, we go to places, and we go to positions. Everyone in this room has titles. Title of mom, title of accountant, title as pastor. We all have titles that God has given us. And it's those titles, those positions that God is, listen to me, expecting us to use. So this idea that we can compartmentalize our work life and our faith life is crazy. Because you're sent to those positions. So every title that you have carries or comes with some sort of influence. So the title of grandma or mom, who are you sent to? You're sent to the little rugrats. To have influence there. It's a beautiful, high calling. For some of us in this room, we are business owners. We have people under our care. We help pay people's mortgages from the business that we have. You're sent to those positions, not so that you could be awesome and build your own kingdom, but so that you could use your sphere of influence to do something for the name of Jesus. You're sent to people, places, and positions. This is what it means to be a disciple. And I will say, we are a church that is going. We are a going church. So I don't know if you've seen online, they have a whole bunch of silly races that they have, like with dogs, you know, and it's the corgi race. And so they all get into their little kennels, and then the thing goes, and the corgis just go, boom! them out of the things out of the gates so hard. They go to their owner, and then you know there's some silly prize for the dog because it ran 100 meters the quickest, right? You've seen those things, okay? So it's just out of the gates as fast as you can go. This is KAC. This is who we want to be. The gates are open, and we just want to go because he's given us authority in his name to do it. Then there's other silly races that you've maybe seen online where it's like a turtle race, right? The thing opens, the turtle's just, just kind of meander out, slow, safe. That is not KAC. That is not going to be who we are. Why? Because Jesus has given us authority to make an impact. You have to go. I believe the Great Commission of Jesus exposes what you and I really think of him. Because if you don't go and tell, and it only exists here, you have a very, very shallow understanding of who Jesus is. Mission exposes what we actually think of Jesus. When you're in those moments, when you've gone to people, places, and positions, and you have the opportunity to make him known, and you don't. And I've been there too. I'm not dogging it, but I'm just saying, it exposes what we actually think of Jesus when and if we go or don't go. So what we've done is we've looked at the two responses of Jesus. Some worshiped, some doubted. We looked at the first promise, and then we looked at the four. There's four instructions. We looked at the one. It's go. Because Jesus, at the beginning of the Great Commission, says, all authority has been given to me. And he ends it, the Great Commission, with another promise that I want to point your attention to. Because at the end of this commissioning, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm with you. To this confused group of disciples. What do we do now? How are we going to do this? He starts by saying, all authority, I am capable. And he ends by saying, and surely I am with you always. I'm close. I'm capable and I'm close. This is what his words are to the church, to the gathered church, the disciples that are here this morning. I'm capable. All authority has been given to me and I'm close. I'm with you always, regardless of the things that you face this morning with this announcement, or even in your own life, that he is capable and he comes close. Another promise of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew comes in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, Jesus promises this to Peter, the guy who always gets it wrong. He got it right, and Jesus said, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The sense of victory that this movement of disciples going to the Roman Empire, going out in 2019, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I read that promise, and this week I felt it's not true. It doesn't feel like this is victorious. Even in my own journey, it doesn't feel victorious all the time. For me, a lot of the time, it feels opposite. So, as I was thinking about that, it's, okay, God, where are you in the midst of this? Gates of hell won't prevail. I am with you always. So in the past, as you think scripturally, how has God met people in their emotional states of confusion, fear, right? Think about Joshua, okay? You may not have heard of Joshua before, but you've for sure heard of Moses. Joshua succeeded Moses. It's a hard job. How do I do this? Joshua 1 comes out, be strong and courageous. Are you kidding me? You can literally hear Joshua's knees knocking together as he's taking this mantle on. Be strong and courageous. Why? Why? For I am with you. A promise of his presence. Think of David's psalm in Psalm 23. Right? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You're with me. The promise of his presence all the way through Scripture, all the way to us today. He is capable and he comes close to us. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth as we anchor ourselves in Jesus this morning. as we think of him, his authority, and his presence, both in the past and this morning. He's promised his presence. There's a story of a seminary president. His name is Dr. J. Robertson McQuillican. He used to be the seminary president of Columbia Bible College in the United States. His wife was forgetful. They didn't know what was going on, and so they take her to the doctor, and some tests come back, and it's confirmed that she has Alzheimer's. And so if you actually Google his name, you'll find his resignation speech to the student body in the seminary he was president of. And in that resignation speech, he just says, "I promised that I would be with my wife no matter what." So at the height of his career, he resigns from this prestigious role to be with his ailing wife. So there's a story of them at the Atlanta airport. Their flight was delayed. And by this point, his wife has lost a lot of her mental capacity. So to just spend time waiting for the flight, he takes her along the same route over and over and over again. And she's asking the same questions over and over and over again. And he's patiently, lovingly bringing her, answering the questions. And this is routine over and over and over again. And somebody is watching him do this. In his diary, he says this: "An attractive woman sat across from us, working diligently on her computer. Once we returned from an excursion, she said something without looking up from her papers. Since no one spoke to me, or at least mumbled in protest of our constant activity, he asked, 'Pardon?' 'Oh,' she said, 'I was just asking myself, will I ever find someone to love me like that?'" Isn't that beautiful? The image of a husband who promises his presence to his broken wife regardless of what happens. It's beautiful. How much more beautiful is it with Jesus, who promises his presence to a broken church, to disciples who are confused, to disciples who have their stuff? He promises his presence. "I will be with you." And this is our hope this morning. The gospel, his death and resurrection, provides us a way to come to him this morning. As we mourn the news about Mike, as you go through your own thing this morning, we come to the table. So this is communion. This is one of those weekends where we just clear the table and we just do different things. We needed to come to the table. We believe that communion is a centering practice. It just cuts out all the noise and says, what is this all about? Who are we all about? Who is KAC all about? We're about Jesus. We're about his death. We're about his resurrection. We're about his lordship. We're about his presence. And so we're gonna come to the table this morning to anchor ourselves in the midst of however you're doing this morning. So it's simple bread and it's simple juice. There's nothing magic about this. But somehow when we are invited to the table, he has promised his presence. And he will meet us here this morning. I've said from the beginning, when it comes to communion, this is a dysfunctional family meal. All of us come to the table with your stuff this morning. The only person at the table who has everything all together is Jesus. And your stuff has not disqualified you from this. He still says, "Come. I want to be with you." Beautiful. What grace. So if you're a follower of Jesus, we practice an open table. You are welcome to come and eat with us. It's a little eat, but welcome to come. If you're not a follower of Jesus, oh, welcome. Please come join us. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. So, Lord, may we be taught to pray, to be a people of prayer. Help us to do that. In your name I pray. Amen. So grateful. We're going to have staff and elders up here. You want to pray. You got some questions. You're processing. We want to help you. So please come on up. Would love to do that. If not, thanks for coming. We love you, and we'll see you next week. Bless you.